Just, I have two announcements. One is getting to church on time. I noticed like at 1:35 there were not a whole lot of people here. So just a gentle reminder to actually come here a little early. I was a little bit late today for the prayer walk. I came here like 1:05. And so on Fridays at 7:30, on Sundays at 1, we're still continuing our prayer walk. I was just thinking about it, not to put a heavy guilt trip. When we show up to things on time, it's a way of showing honor. American culture, by and large, is not a culture of honor. Maybe English, Japanese, Korean cultures. If somebody gets married, you honor the bride and groom by getting there on time. Or at least you honor the parents of the bride and groom to get there on time. And I just want you to think about coming to church, not so much as honoring the church, but honoring Jesus. This is a place of worship, you know. And so many times we honor God indirectly. We honor Yahweh. In the Old Testament, you honor Yahweh by honoring the prophet. You honor God the Father by honoring Jesus. You honor Jesus by honoring the Apostle Paul and so forth. And so I do want everyone to just come here early, just, you know, 5-10 minutes early. I know time is not really, because we meet so late. It's not like, well, we just got up. That's not the case. It's a late service. That's one. The second announcement is starting today. I sent out an email for a week. We'll have an extended fast. And you could fast all 7 days, not eating 3 meals. I mean, that's the extreme fast. Or you could skip a meal per day. You could do 3 days or 2 days. But it's always a good practice to pray before the start of the new year, not out of any superstition, but knowing that a new year, a new hopes arise, it's best to hear the voice of the Lord. And at the same time, our church is still praying for Somi and Hannah and Magdalena. Maggie is Pastor Tom's mom's name, you know. And others, we're still praying. And prayer does not take a vacation, because sickness doesn't take a vacation. And so instead of choosing some other time, I know it's busy time, but this week, if you could look at your schedule and just honor the Lord not eat and pray. I'm going to share my message. It won't be a very long message, but early this morning I had a dream, and I'm getting some interpretation. A group from Bethel Wedding Church is here with us. And in the dream, I go to a tour agent who runs a helicopter, much like when you go to Hawaii, you could pay $200, $300 and get on a helicopter to fly over Mauna Kea. In the same way, I'm in this dream, and I go to the tour agent, and I ask, how much does it cost to take the helicopter tour of Washington, D.C.? And the man at the counter says to me, it's $139 per person. And I thought, wow, that's kind of expensive. So I asked him, can you give me a better deal? I have friends coming from out of town, and as I'm telling him this, I'm also feeling I'm including us here. And then he whispers, okay, it's $45 for two. $45 for two to see the DC. And usually when I get numbers, it's my pattern in my dream. It's not just random numbers. And immediately I said, the Lord, you're speaking. You're speaking to us. And the interpretation is this. Let me begin before I share the interpretation, let me begin with a statement. Who you think you are will determine how you see the world. Okay? Not who you are. Because objectively, you can be talented, rich, amazing. But if you think otherwise, you will behave poor. You will behave otherwise. So the thing is, who you think you are will determine how you see, meaning how you interpret, how you understand the world, including yourself. Okay, and there's a lot of examples. I mean, the one closest to me is my mom. We are not wealthy, but she said, my mom said, John, I've never worried about money. Having grown up in North Korea, gone through the war, living in South Korea, she and her strong faith in God's provision, she never, ever worried about money. So even though her bank account was not huge growing up, when I was growing up, she thought like a wealthy person. Now, you can meet a wealthy person who's got $1 million in his bank account, but mentally he thinks he's poor. He's saving coupons. He's driving around everywhere to find the cheapest gas. He's trying to find the value meal that's at McDonald's. Even though he's got $1 million, he behaves poor. Right? So the key is who you think you are really determines how you see the world. Right? And so I think the 139 is Psalm 139. This is the baseline. I'm going to read the passage here. And the Lord is asking us to advance in our identity. Okay? We might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but you are far more beautiful, far more amazing in the eyes of God. Now, sometimes we don't want to think that because it feels more pressure on us. Okay? Or we're so habitually in the mode of thinking that we're just regular that any kind of thought makes us uncomfortable. So Psalm 139 is a baseline for every believer. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my mouth, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's the baseline. The Lord has formed us. He thinks about us. Okay. This is actually true for every human being. That's the baseline. We can't get any below that. God is with us. But the double portion, $45 for two is a double portion. It's an emphasis. I'm going to read Psalm 45. This is where the Lord wants us to be. Okay, using the Psalm 139 as a baseline, we are asked to graduate to 45. Okay. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Your righteousness and hate, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honor women. At your right hand is the royal bride and the gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her, those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. And much like the Song of Solomon, God is figured, the Son of God is figured as the prince, and he is enthralled with his bride. Okay, the indirect reference of the bride is the church. And the king is enthralled with the beauty of the church. The king is enthralled with the beauty of your soul, who you are. You are a princess. Okay. You are a person of beauty and authority. It's one thing to rejoice that we are wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a whole new thing to think of yourself as one who belongs in the household of the king, not as a servant, but as an heir. As an heir to majesty, authority, beauty, blessing. And in that dream, in order for us to see or to bless the city, we need to see the city of D.C. as royalty. We are here not to curse the city. We are the only ones who could truly bless the city and its people out of who we think we are, out of who we really are. And we are people of beauty, of blessing, of resources, God's favor. If you see the city as a city that steals your money, then you will hold onto your money. If you see the city as a scary place, you're going to be fearful of the city. But if you see the city as God sees the city, and you are a king, a queen, a prince, a princess, then your heart for the city is, Lord, I bless the city. You have given me authority, favor. I bless the city of D.C. I bless my workplace. I bless my coworkers. I'm in a position of blessing. Even though I am the lowest on the totem pole in my agency, in my company, I know you, Jesus, and this company belongs to you. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I bless the CEO. I bless my manager. I bless the janitor. Although I don't own this company, you own this company. For therefore, as your ambassador, I bless this place. That's a whole different kind of relationship that you have versus just being an employee, okay, or just being a student. And this is a process. This is a process. I was just thinking about Archie sharing. Right now, it's just hard for me to ever imagine the Rock Church without Archie, without his hope stories. I'm just going to ask him to compile his stories and put it in a book. Maybe all these things are recorded. Every week, there's this God story, and he's a great storyteller. He could just dictate, take his testimony, put it in on the page, and it'll read well, you know. But part of what Archie does is he knows he's more than a handyman. Okay, so even though he meets people who are doctors or business people, he's not intimidated by them. He knows who he is. And so we have a living example of someone who knows his identity as a prince of God's kingdom. And he could bless a physician, a surgeon, bless a person who is, really speaking, wealthy. Okay. Okay? So I'm going to just bless you. Lord, I just bless my friends. Bless our church. We thank you for the baseline that we are created by you, fearfully and wonderfully made, that you think of us. The very number of hairs on our head are numbered, and you know every thought. You know every word that comes out of your mouth, our mouth, because you know our thoughts. And we cannot go anywhere in this world thinking that we could escape your presence. So we thank you. Now we pray that you would graduate us, Lord, to that deeper level, that more powerful place of authority, of beauty, that you are attracted, that you delight in us, and that we are the vehicles of your blessings upon this planet, including our city, including our lives. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage for today comes from Matthew 26. And so let me read this. Once again, a familiar story. Okay. Many of these stories before the crucifixion of Jesus. It's going to be interesting. Next Sunday will be Christmas, if you know. But it'll be a most unusual message tomorrow, next Sunday, because I'm going to be talking about the crucifixion. Okay. I changed my title. It was initially Born to Rescue, but my initial title was Born to Die, but then I thought, okay, this is Christmas. It's like, I went back to it, Born to Die. So Jesus came to earth to live, but to die. Okay. This Christmas holiday sentiment is, a lot of it is just not biblical. It's not about Santa. It's not about shopping. It's not about cute little baby Jesus. It's Jesus becoming a man, suffering and dying for us, to rescue us. So that's going to be the Christmas message. So you don't have to be here next Sunday. I already gave it. But prior to his crucifixion, we this scene. Okay? We have this scene. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayal." And so Gethsemane is a garden at the base of Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane literally means oil press. Yeah. So a lot of the details in the life of Jesus, we need to pay an extra attention. The actions of Jesus and the context of those actions are almost always intentional. For example, Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem. Anybody know who else was born in the town of Bethlehem? Anybody? David. After he's born, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary sojourn into Egypt. Do you know anybody else who went to Egypt? Israel, Jacob. And then later on, Jesus fasts and prays in the desert 40 days. 40 desert, remind you of any story? 40 years in the wilderness. And then before this event, there's a Last Supper, Passover meal. And during the Exodus, Israel celebrates the passing over of the angel of death. So the life of Jesus incorporates these details. When Jesus does the miracle of feeding 5,000 with bread and fish, that reminded the people of Moses, the manna, the quail, and Elisha. Okay. He is in a garden being tempted. Does that remind you of any story? Garden of Eden. So the life of Jesus, to use a fancy word, recapitulates the life of Israel, and in this particular case, repeats the life of Adam. And this pattern, this recapitulation, summing up, is understood by the Apostle Paul that Jesus is the true Adam, the last Adam. Okay, and so where he writes, Paul, Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Okay. And then he's got this extended discourse on Adam and Christ in Romans 5. I'm going to read this to you. Okay. This is 5, chapter 5, Romans 5. I'll just read it, verse 12 to the end of this chapter. Okay. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." There's sort of a breaking of the sentence. And in the Greek, there is sort of a breaking of the sentence there. Nevertheless, we'll continue verse 15. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinner, so also through the disobedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in us, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think I could have done a better job reading it. But the point is pretty clear. The life and ministry of Jesus undoes the sin and disobedience of Adam. Just as through Adam, sin came and condemnation came, through the work of Jesus, the opposite. Instead of sin, righteousness. Instead of death, life came. And so when Jesus undoes the work of Adam, he is actually creating for himself a new humanity. Under Adam, we are in bondage to sin. Our human nature is not a pure, free nature. It is a nature that is enslaved to sin and to death and God's wrath. That's the old nature. We're just born into that. But because of Christ, we are now marked not under Adam, but under Christ. We are found in Christ with a new nature. How can you say that? I still wrestle with sin. I could say this because the power to overcome sin is now introduced into your body, into yourself, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, has come into you. And so the powers of sin and death are now counteracted and overcome. Now you have the spirit of life. You have the spirit of righteousness and joy. Jesus, being united to humanity, creates a new humanity and frees us. Okay. And that's what Jesus has brought. Okay. It's a marvelous thing. I mean, it's so marvelous that we don't actually see it at times, that we don't actually live it out, meaning we don't understand fully that we are under Christ, that Jesus actually undid the work of Adam. And this is one of the challenges for the early church, and you see that as one of the main themes in the letter of Romans. Don't you know you are dead in your sins? Don't you know that you are made for righteousness? Okay. And the challenge back then is a challenge for us even now. Okay. And so, in reality, we have the power to overcome sin, even testing and temptation. That's why Paul could write confidently in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. How? Because God's with you. God's grace is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. That doesn't mean we overcome temptation all the time. But the resources to overcome is always there. It's always there. Now, to be fair to Peter, James, and John, they were tired. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. The Spirit is willing. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's the way of saying their hearts, they had good intentions, but they were sleepy. Jesus, in the hour of great need for himself, but you see very clearly that Jesus is actually concerned about them because he says in verse 41, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is worried, concerned about them. There's a repetition of three in these stories. Three times he comes and they're asleep. And then later on, three times Peter would deny Jesus. And then in Gospel of John, three times Jesus would instate. So Peter is the focus. So I'm going to take it easy on Peter, James, and John. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm sure ministering with Jesus was very tiring. Right? He didn't have a place to lay his head. You know, Jesus is a celebrity. Everywhere he went, he's got massive crowd. And if you have a famous person following that famous person, after a little while, you're going to get tired too because you want some privacy, you want to rest, but there's crowds all around you, you know. Right, Jimmy? Jimmy's kind of famous. Well, he knows famous people. So it's normal for Peter, James, and John to be tired. The Spirit is willing. Like, you have good intention, but the flesh, sarx, is weak. But with the Holy Spirit, if we were to replay this scene later on, you can bet Peter, James, and John would have stayed awake and prayed. We know this because these three will experience a life of tremendous suffering and endurance. They will stay awake. We find Peter worshiping Jesus in his cell. Angel shows up. Peter becomes a changed man because of the Holy Spirit. So this correction applies to those who don't have the Holy Spirit. But for those who have the Holy Spirit, you can bear under every temptation, every testing. Not by your morality, but through the Holy Spirit, through your agreement with the Spirit of God. That's our power. It's not just willpower. It's the resources of God's presence. In addition, this little story gives us a window into how we can overcome temptation. All of our lives the word temptation here is also the same word in the Greek for tested. Okay? So whether you're being tested by God or tempted, the danger is that you slide into sin. You're tempted into sin. You're tested, you fail, you slide into sin. And in our struggles, everyday struggles with life, very rarely do we just sin outrightly. There's always a precondition called temptation, where you kind of choose, right? Even in my own sinning, I'm aware that I'm choosing, okay? And if I didn't know Jesus, my choices just gets reduced to A or B. Do I punch with my right or do I punch with my left? You know, like, those are the choices if I'm angry, you know. But after knowing Jesus, I have a third option. Do I just punch with my right, punch with my left, or do I remain prayerful? Do I exercise self-control? Okay. Please don't ask Suzanne. I'm a work in progress. Okay, I think I've gotten slightly better. And I'm learning a secret of self-control. And this is a free tip for you. I've been praying for the past few days what's called Jesus Prayer. And it's 12 words. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As I'm driving, as I'm sleeping, it's just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And initially, when I was reading this book on the Jesus Prayer, I go, oh, but I'm not just a sinner. And so, but there's something beautiful and wonderful was happening in my heart. And it's just giving me humility and calmness. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I wake up. I've been waking up around 4:18 one day, and especially praying for Selmy, like 4 o'clock, around 4, like every night it's like 4 or something. I can't go to, but when I wake up, it's either praying for Selmy or praying that, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And what I realize is God is always with me. And when I'm aware that God is with me, I deal better with temptation. When I think God is not with me, that's when I get into trouble. So it's the awareness of God's presence that would help you. So I just suggest that you give that a shot. It's very easy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? And so God is here to help us. And he is here to help us at the moment of our trouble, at the moment where we could slide. Okay. And so the story in the Gethsemane highlights where that help comes from. Staying awake and praying. Staying awake, spiritually staying awake and praying. When you're overwhelmed, slide into prayer. When you're like tempted to be angry or lustful or greedy, stay awake and pray. Cry out to the Lord, because God is near. Jesus is near. And he will help you to get up, to be focused, to draw from his strength. Okay? Very simple message today. Most of our battles in life comes in the small, simple areas of self-control, of our thoughts, of our interactions with our loved ones, with colleagues, with our children. Okay. Very rarely are we asked to fight huge giants. It's actually small skirmishes throughout the day. And if you win the battle of the small skirmish, you are fit, trained to fight the bigger battles, the strongholds in this area, the strongholds over city or nation. So every one of us, we battle every day. Jesus is with you. He's got all the resources for you to overcome every temptation and testing. Every occasion of testing and temptation has resources for you. Every context has. You can win. You could battle 1,000 in every temptation and testing. Do not slide into the false belief that you are too weak. You're too addicted. You're too whatever. That's a lie. You're denying what Jesus has undone. He has undone the power of sin and death. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has given you the power to overcome every temptation and testing. Your job is to stay awake and pray. Cry out, and he will come in with great power. Okay? So Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for grace. And often, Lord, your grace works so quietly. No fireworks, no thunder. Your grace is received as we cry out to you. Even a simple word, Lord Jesus, like help, I feel weak, I'm afraid, is enough to trigger the resources of heaven. And as our friend John Goh says, he felt something solid in this place, heaven on earth, heaven overlapping, heaven intercepting earth. And he used the word solid. It's not some cloudy, abstract thing. It's just solid reality. And so we thank you for that solid reality of your grace, of heavenly resources in our midst. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the last Adam. You're the second Adam. You did everything necessary to undo the work of the first Adam. Whereas the first Adam brought in sin and death, you reversed it completely with righteousness, with life, and life abundant, with full of joy and dynamism. So, Lord, we pray for ourselves today, and we ask that the grace of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God, remind us all throughout our day and night that you are Emmanuel. You are with us. And we say to you, Jesus, we stay awake. When we're in trouble, we will pray. And when we pray, Lord, it's powerful. So thank you so much for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.